All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 42, where we were last time. We began looking at this chapter, and I want to pick up the reading in verse 6. I won't go quite back to the beginning. And this is when Joseph's brothers, he having been away from home and family for about 20 years, he's reunited with them, or at least they come and appear before him. So verse 6, Genesis 42. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. So remember, this is the fulfillment of one of the dreams. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." But they said, "No, my lord." Notice they call him my lord. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then he said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then they turned away from them and wept, or then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. It is truth, it is light, it is the bread and the food and the drink that we need. And oh God, that we would do your will with a humble soul, with a heart of love and faithfulness. Lord, let us be like Christ in his fullness. Lord, thank you that you are conforming us to his glorious image. We need more and more to turn away from sin, to be humble and contrite and to know our brokenness, that we might trust in you wholly and look to you wholly and follow you fervently in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember last time I was here, when we began looking at this chapter, we talked about broken relationships as a result of sin. We're all sinners. And all of us, therefore, have experienced, since none of us is younger than like 4 months old, we all have experienced broken relationships. You know what I'm talking about. And so we said specifically that when we, as believers, as disciples of Jesus, when we experience a broken relationship, that we are required by the Word of God to pursue restoration. It's commanded in Galatians 6, where the apostle wrote, If anyone is caught in any transgression, so someone out there has sinned, has done something wrong, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Well, we've spoken over these weeks in this book, in these chapters, that the family of Jacob, the sons of Israel, as they are called sometimes, they were a divided family. They had a long history of sin and disunity, acrimony, fighting, bitterness, etc., right? And so the actions that Joseph takes here, we need to rightly understand what he is doing. And what he is doing is he is pursuing reconciliation and peace, because he is God's man here. He is God's servant ruler, and therefore, as such, his purpose here, having his brothers standing before him now in fulfillment of those dreams, is to restore his brothers, to restore them, as Paul wrote in Galatians. And so that means that they must first deal with their sin. They must deal with the sin. They must acknowledge it, and they must repent of it, because they cannot be whole again until they first acknowledge their brokenness. That's true for all of us, okay? And so Joseph had a plan to do just that. He's really quite clever here, and I think you'll appreciate this. And so one of the keys to the success of Joseph's plan is that he not reveal himself as Joseph to his brothers right away. You'd think he might, right? Hey, I'm Joseph. It's so great to see you all again, right? No. His plan required him that he not reveal himself as their brother at first. Now, that would not have been difficult for him to do at this point, right? Because he could easily pass himself off as an Egyptian. Because by this time, having been in Egypt for, 20 years plus or minus, he spoke Egyptian fluently, we know. He dressed like an Egyptian, okay? And his appearance had matured and changed from the time he was 17. The last time they saw him, he had the scruffy beard of a teenager and long hair. And here he is, a mature man of in his late 30s. And now he had the, shaved face and shaved head like an Egyptian, we can suppose. And so he looked and acted like the high Egyptian official that he in fact was. And so Joseph immediately engaged his plan, and he spoke harshly with his brothers. Where do you come from? Okay. He knew that, of course. He knew where they came from. He knew who they were, okay? But he spoke harshly. Understand, not because he was angry with them, okay, but because he needed to test them to discover what's in their hearts. Were they still the same men they were 20 years ago? Were they still jealous? Were they still selfish? Was the family still divided? And so there was one brother who would be the key to understanding that, Benjamin, okay? And the answer to Joseph's accusation that they had come from Canaan, they explained, to buy food. That was true, of course. But Joseph said to them, no, you are spies. You come to see the nakedness of the land. And, of course, they denied that because, in truth, they hadn't come to spy. They had come to get food. But Benjamin wasn't among them. And, of course, Joseph didn't know why. He needed to find out. Because maybe, in fact, the brothers had done evil to Benjamin as they had done long ago to Joseph. And so he kept accusing them, maybe multiple times, until he got the information he sought when they talked about their family and spoke of their absent brother. And he said, they said, the youngest is with our father. So Joseph knew that he was still alive, but home with his father. But they also spoke of Joseph, and they said, one is no more. Meaning, of course, one is dead. And put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Think about that. how they said, Joseph is dead. And I would think he'd want to cry out, what do you mean, dead? I'm here. I've been here for 20 years. What are you talking about? But see, Joseph was a man who had learned self-control through suffering, and he was committed now to his family's good, more so than his own self-interest. And so he said in verse 16, send one of you back home and let him bring your brother, and the rest of you will remain here. And so he's about to put most of his family in prison, right? And it may appear that he's being cruel here, but it's not so. Again, he's testing them, whether there is truth in them, because they used to be a bunch of deceitful, lying, no good brothers, okay? And so they had to come to the point where they would admit and confess their sin, that they might actually become honest men, men of truth. And perhaps while they were suffering in an Egyptian prison, they would remember their brother, who they thought was dead, who was imprisoned by themselves into a pit. And they laughed at his pleas for mercy and sent him off to be a slave in Egypt. And maybe their consciences, when they were there in that prison themselves, would begin to accuse them. Oh, remember what you did to your own brother, even though he did nothing wrong to you. Well, as it turns out, verse 18, on the third day, Joseph changed his plan, or maybe this was actually his real plan all along in verse 18 and following, and actually he was going to send all of his brothers home except one. Instead of sending one home and leaving the rest here, he would send them all home and just imprison one. And perhaps the reason for that is because they had come for grain. And he knew that if they'd come all that way from Canaan to Egypt for grain, that they were in desperate straits, okay? And so one man would not be able to haul, even with a donkey or whatever, would not be able to haul enough grain home to supply their needs for an adequate amount of time. And so Joseph would send all the brothers except one, and that one would remain imprisoned. And so the men were obviously frustrated. You can imagine why that is. They were troubled. But you see, this again is the brilliance of Joseph's plan. He was a very wise man. Because here it is. The 10 brothers who would be going home had no reason to believe that their father would actually send Benjamin. You remember, he was determined to keep Benjamin safe. He would not risk Benjamin's life because Benjamin's brother, Joseph, was, in Jacob's understanding, dead. So he was willing to send his other sons, but not Benjamin. So these men had no reason to believe that Jacob would allow Benjamin to return as this Egyptian ruler demanded. And that means that their one brother might actually spend the rest of his life in an Egyptian prison. So now you see where this is going, right? Would they, again, be willing to sacrifice the one brother to maintain their own well-being and peace? And so you see now the Holy Spirit used this to convict them of their sin. Verse 21, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. The Bible says, that which you sow, you shall reap. And that's what was happening to them. They were about to reap what they sowed. And so Reuben speaks up and says, there comes now a reckoning for his blood. You know what they're thinking here? This Egyptian ruler is actually far more merciful to these men who were supposedly foreigners to him than they had been to their own brother. And now, before this, or in this crisis, their hearts of stone began to crack just a little bit. And as they talked amongst themselves about this predicament, about this crisis, about this horrible thing that was happening to them, they were still in Joseph's presence. But, you know, if you've ever been around a group of people, you know, speaking Spanish or French or something, you know, and they probably assume that you don't understand what they're saying, right? Now, some of you might be fluent in Spanish or French or German, and you might understand that conversation. That's what's going on here, okay? They assumed that Joseph, being an Egyptian, they thought, wouldn't understand what they were saying, but he understood every word, okay? Now, we're told that he had used an interpreter. See, he was actually speaking to them. He was speaking in Egyptian to keep his cover, and he was using an interpreter, okay? So they assumed he didn't know their language. But when he heard these words and their acknowledgement, finally, of their guilt, he was overwhelmed with joy. His heart broke, and he had to race away from them because he was about to cry his eyes out, and he had to race away so he wouldn't, at this point yet, reveal who he really was, okay? And so when he, through their conversation, he's really revisiting this old pain. Okay? And this is what was going on. And so he had to leave so he didn't reveal himself, because obviously if he was really an Egyptian, he wouldn't have had compassion for these. He wouldn't have cared, right? He wouldn't have begun to weep. And so we really need to understand again that God had healed that old pain. He had to revisit it, but remember the names of his sons. God had healed the pain. It would never be completely gone, but God had comforted him and healed him. And he had already in his heart forgiven his brothers. And that's one of the keys to reconciliation and restoration, because if your heart is hard and bitter toward the one who sinned against you, you won't be ready to forgive that one when he or she comes to you, right? You have to forgive in advance. And that's one of the things that we need to do for biblical restoration and reconciliation to happen. The one who is offended by the transgressor or by the sinner, you must, the Bible says, remember, take the log out of your own eye first, because we all are sinners. We all have done wrong. We, you know, it takes two to tango, right? Probably you had some involvement anyway. So take the log out of your own eye and then forgive in a spirit of love. And practice the golden rule, right? When you sin, you want someone to forgive you, right? So do unto others as you want them to do unto you. And you must address the offender in a spirit of gentleness. You want to pursue their good out of love. And you must love the sinner, though you certainly hate the sin. And Joseph had done all of these things. And so the matter was settled. And Joseph put this plan into action, and Simeon was taken and bound before their eyes. There's no misunderstanding what was going to happen to Simeon. Now, it's interesting that Reuben was not taken. Reuben was the oldest. Simeon was the second oldest, remember? Sons of Leah. Reuben was not taken, probably because he had tried to rescue Joseph. And he said that was part of the conversation that Joseph overheard, but that they didn't know that Joseph was understanding, okay? Reuben was saying, "You idiots, why'd you do that? I told you not to do it," okay? Joseph's hearing this thing, and maybe he didn't know that before, I don't know. It wasn't Reuben. Reuben tried to save me, okay? And the one responsible was probably Simeon, because he was certainly among the most evil of all the brothers of all the sons of Jacob. He was really among the very worst. And he was probably responsible for the evil done to Joseph. And if that's the case, then the brothers would not fail to take notice that God was exacting justice, okay? As Simeon once bound Joseph, now this man who was Joseph was binding Simeon. Okay, the Holy Spirit was after their hearts. Okay? So we'll continue this story in a couple weeks when I come back, the week after Easter Sunday. But let's ask as we wrap this up for today and before we go to the table, what does this mean for us, okay? What does this mean for us here in this room this morning, okay? Because as I said earlier on, there's not one of us that has not experienced one or probably multiple broken relationships over our lifetime, because sin is our common experience. And one of the most common, but yet obviously disheartening and discouraging consequences of sin is relational division. Friendships, relationship with neighbors, colleagues at work, and of course there's, you know, marriage, family, church relationships. Any kind of relationship in which you're involved is subject to disruption and division because of our sin. See, we're broken people. That's the truth. We're all sinners. We're broken people because we are by nature estranged from our Creator, and we are in our own Egyptian pit, so to speak, okay? And so we are broken people. You're broken, I'm broken, we're all broken, right? And so when you're involved in a disruption, a relational disruption or some kind of issue, remember, it's not just that person who's broken and at fault. I'm broken too, and I probably contributed to that disruption in some way, okay? Takes two to tango, right? So think about a problem in your life right now. Think about some issue now or in the past. And can you say, as the brothers did, in truth, I also am guilty. Yeah, that person did such and so, but what did you do? What did I do? Because we're all guilty, okay, of one thing or another. And so we need to understand, and I'm sure you do understand this, that reconciliation and peacemaking is hard work. It's maybe one of the hardest things that we'll ever do in human life, is to reconcile with someone who became your enemy, so to speak, through some problem, right? It's very hard work, and it takes humility and love and sacrifice. But when that can happen, and it can't always happen, I'm not saying it always can't happen. Sometimes it can't. But when it does, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Think about the reunion of friends or neighbors or, you know, whatever it might be, okay? Not to mention the restoration of the offender, which can be a beautiful, beautiful thing, okay? We know that, and thanks be to God, the gospel is what? The word of reconciliation. It's the good news of reconciliation, of divided parties, God and us, being brought together in union and love and peace, okay? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we also are involved in that business. But listen to what Jesus said first, or what the Word of God says, rather. For he himself is our peace, Jesus, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, okay? So we are one with God, but what also is happening here? Okay, notice. Has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So as we are reconciled with God, we are also reconciled on the horizontal level with one another, okay? Because the church Jesus is building is, according to the Word of God, one body, one family, united in love, in peace. It should be, right? Sin began early on with Adam and Eve, right? That woman you gave me. They had this division, this animosity, you know, blaming each other, whatever it was. But Jesus is the peacemaker. He is the one who reconciles. And so because of that, we also, as his children, his people, we must be engaged in the ministry of reconciliation or family reunion. This is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. But again, that message is not just that. I mean, how can we preach reconciliation with God if we're divided amongst ourselves? We're being hypocrites, right? Be reconciled to God, but meanwhile, you hate your brother or sister over here. Maybe not literal brother or sister, but maybe spiritual or whatever, okay? So to proclaim the message of reconciliation, you must be engaged in reconciliation, peacemaking in your own life. And don't neglect it. It's a very hard thing. You know that. But the peace we have with God means we must pursue peace with others. And so as we do move to the Lord's table, I want to remind you initially that this table before us is a visible picture of what Jesus did for you and for me. His broken body, because we are broken people, his body was broken. His legs were broken. He had the spear in his side. His blood was poured out. Why? That sinners like us, a countless multitude of sinners, might be reconciled with him, that we might have peace with God, that we might be one family, one body, one church, united with God and united with one another, okay? So because we are forgiven, we must forgive others. In fact, Jesus said this, if you do not forgive others their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins. That's how critically important it is. You can't go to God and say, forgive my sins, if you're withholding forgiveness from somebody else. So I want to do this before we come to the table. I want you to take a moment of silence, just a moment, and think about a broken relationship that maybe is still broken. You're blessed if you don't have one, okay? But if you do, commit to pursue reconciliation and peace with that person. Just say, you know what? I'm going to try. Don't know if it's going to happen or not, but I'm going to do whatever I can to try to make that happen.